Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 2? I'm just going to read the last few verses. The 19th verse, Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, perhaps if you were not here last Sunday morning, you'd like to hear the first message which I preached on these verses, then you might avail yourself of the disc and you could see Liam afterwards for that. So I want to draw your attention once more to these verses, because there is still very much to be said about the Apostle Paul's inspired words. We know that he is reasoning with the Galatian churches to save them from a most perilous condition. Their minds were disturbed. They were now in a state of confusion. False teachers had told them that if they wanted, listen to me really carefully now, if they wanted to live for God, to live for God, or to God, to live to God, then simply trusting in the gospel of grace, simply trusting Jesus Christ alone, this would certainly not do it. It would not suffice. What they would need to do as well would be to do the works of the law of Moses. And what these teachers had done, they'd retained enough of an outward show of the gospel. This is what is always done. And so they had beguiled the hearts of the people. "Yes," they said, "it's all very well for you to trust in Jesus, the Messiah. Yes, you should do that. But you will also have to make sure that you attain to the duty of the law works of Moses also." Now, I want to say some more things this morning, because although Paul wrote these things in this Galatian letter, and we have come down 2,000 years of church history to this day, either the church didn't want to listen to Paul and his argument here, or it couldn't listen to Paul. One way or another, in very many places, Christian, so-called Christian people, Christian, so-called Christian churches, are deceived and have not understood Paul's words. In fact, I put it like this: everywhere there are millions of people trying to fulfill the works of the law in the sorry hope that they might have credit with God by their deeds. Let's just go forward in time, if I can, like this. And let's go to your funeral. To your funeral. Gathered around the graveside. What will be said about you? Will it be said, for instance, that you were a kindly person, a nice person, the salt of the earth? You gave to charity. You were not as other men. That you displayed very many considerable good merits. That you were not a liar, a cheat, or a murderer, and the rest. And perhaps it is hoped that when we die, those are the kind of sentiments that will be said about us, and that God would share those sentiments. It is like this, that everywhere you go, you meet people who trust in the law of works, and they do this to justify themselves. It's as if we can't escape this need to justify ourselves, to say, although I might be a bad person, I'm not as bad as him. And I have done this, and I have done that, and I have done the next thing. And to illustrate this even further, I've chosen the words from the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. He looked back to assess his days as a Roman Catholic monk. And this is what he said. How great and horrible is the kingdom of the Pope. This is how we monks would seek absolution. We would say, God, forgive thee, my brother. The merit of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Blessed Mary, always a virgin, and of all the saints, the merit of thine order, the straightness of thy religion, the humility of thy confession, the contrition of thy heart, the good works which thou hast done and shalt do for the love of Jesus Christ, be unto thee available for the remission of thy sins, the increase of merit and grace, and the reward of everlasting life. Luther called this monkish works. He called this law works, the law of doing, of justifying oneself, which his Galatians is all about. The Galatian Christians had fallen foul of it. How many, and even perhaps even in this room, there are those who have fallen foul of believing that they can fulfill some kind of works of their own to please God. Well, the 19th verse says, and you can look at it, through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Just for a few moments, I want to pick away again at what these words mean. Remember this. The pressure of the law is to say that you would live for God if you kept the law. Living is not the idea in this sense of breathing, but it is in this sense, actually, that everything that you would do in your life would be done for God. Here it is. Do this and live. If you cast your eye across the page to Galatians chapter 3 in the 12th verse. Do this law and live. Do this and you shall live. And the practice of the Jews was to believe that if they did this, if they would attempt to do it, they would live. And the false teachers in Galatia were saying this, except you live like this and live to this law, you do not live to God. Which means if you don't live for this law, then you're dead to God. And if you notice the 19th verse, Paul says the exact opposite. It is the exact opposite of what the Judaizers were saying. Paul says, on the contrary, except you're dead to law, you can't live for God. It's an impossibility to live to God unless you are dead to the law. Now, here is the wonder. How could it have been got so the wrong way round? How could it be in the churches today that millions of people have got it the wrong way round? Paul says, want to live for God? Got to be dead to law. The Judaizers and the rest today say, do you want to live for God? Got to be alive to the law. The exact opposite of what the Bible actually teaches. Isn't this staggering? How could the churches have got it so far wrong? Now listen carefully. Wonderful. Paul says that he is dead to Moses' law of works. And he means I have nothing to do with it. He means I care nothing for that law. When he died to law, he was saying I am not bound to it. The law dogged his life. Anybody who is subject to the law is dogged by it all of their lives. It never leaves them. It is in their waking hours. It is there when they rise and when they go to bed. For Paul and for Martin Luther, it rose up, that law, to condemn them. The law accused them. Sin terrified them. It brought despair. It set in, and of course the conscience can never find any rest. That is exactly what law does. And I'll leave it to you to break down for yourself how this law is easily worked out in your own lives. The conscience can never find rest. It is always afflicted. Ah, but where it's dead, it has no voice. Where the law is dead, it has no voice. It cannot thunder. It cannot make a single murmur. Because it is dead to the one to whom it is dead. Paul makes the bold assertion that because of the demise of the law, he can now live for God. Without the demise of the law, he could not live for God. And the how of it, the how that he could live for God, is beautifully seen in the 20th verse. It's answered there. And even in a cursory glance at the 20th verse, you can see it's about living and life. Remember in the 19th verse, he couldn't live for God unless he was dead to the law. There is no living to God while ever there is an eye upon a law of works. It's an impossibility. But now in the 20th verse, it's all about living. It's all about life. Living for God. Five times he mentions this word, life and live. And the one who says, I'm an unbeliever this morning, and says it honestly, they know it's true because they don't have the Christian life in them. They don't need me to tell them. They know that they're not living for God. They may be living for a law of works to try and please people, to reach certain standards, so that they can justify themselves, but they know full well that they're not living for God. You don't need me to tell you. It's not as if I'm condemning anybody. You just know that you're not a Christian, because you're not living the life. You can't live the life because you're not dead to a law of works. You're trying to justify yourself. You're trying to say, I'm not as bad as that chap over there. I've done this, and I've done that, and I do this, and I do the next thing. And you know full well this morning that you're not living the Christian life because you can't live the Christian life at all. And let me tell you this. The reason why the Apostle Paul could live the Christian life is he died to the law, and then he crucified his old life. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, for most of you this morning, you'll be able to remember, if you're a Christian, that there was a day when you were able to acknowledge that your life was rubbish. Anybody who's ever become a Christian has crucified their life because they said it was rubbish. And this is me quoting the Apostle Paul in Philippians. I count my life as dung, as refuse, as rubbish, as garbage, to gain Christ. He died on the Damascus Road. His old life was put to death there. Had he still been holding on to law works, had he not died to law, he would have never crucified his old life. No one ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour who didn't first of all say that my life is rubbish. I'll tell you what it's rubbish, why it's rubbish. It's rubbish because of sin. It's rubbish because it's plagued by guilt. It's dominated by the terror of a guilty conscience that will never go away. And of course, the only expectation is the fearful judgment and condemnation that must come. But Paul had crucified his old life, not on the Damascus Road, but when he was in Damascus. His old life was given up in that place. Let's go back just for a second and let's just think of Paul before he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. He lived, using this word in the text, he lived his old life, but not to God. He was a walking corpse. He was spiritual dry bones. He was dead from within. He had all the external, outward appearance of being something by keeping the law of Moses. But inside, he was dead as dry bones. And that's why you can meet somebody who's zealous for good works. This week, someone who's giving up acts of kindness to others. A person may this week tire themselves out for Christian Aid Week. A person may attend all the church services, and yet in their lives be completely dead to God and dead to Christ. You can only live if you're dead to the law of works. Paul says, I died to that law of works. I've been crucified with Christ. My old life has been given up, and I now have a new life. When I speak about those who may be zealous for good works and go to church and do this and do the next thing, do you know at the same time they know they can't pray? It can only be forms of prayer. They can't speak a good word for the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't witness for him. They can't tell others about the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. They can't go out to the lost. They can't truly rejoice in their hearts and sing his praises. You're trying to say that they've got a life in them that they haven't got. Don't tell a child that they've got a life in them that they haven't got. Don't tell them that they've been converted to Christ when they haven't. Don't say that if they have said a form of words that they've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit when they haven't. You do them a great injustice. And so you do to anyone to say that they're a Christian when they're not a Christian. Such a person can't live for God. Paul could only live for God the day when his old life died on the Damascus Road. He could only live for God when he had been crucified with Christ. You know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was, of course, a break with this life. Indeed, every death is a break with this life. But every death that takes place is somehow to do with sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. Then how did he die? He died by taking upon himself, upon the cross of Calvary, the demands, righteous demands of God for all people who would put their trust in him. And there he answered for them. On the Damascus Road, Paul had seen that. He answered for me. I don't have to answer for myself. How long are you going to go on trying to answer for yourself? How long are you going to go on trying? How long are you going to go on doing? Why won't you let him answer? Don't you realize that upon his lovely head, upon his sinless head, God poured down upon him on the cross all of the anger and the wrath of God so that you wouldn't have to bear it for yourself. Ah, but you're still, even though I say this, you're still prepared to go to law works, aren't you? You're still prepared to justify yourself. You're still prepared to do that. You'd still prefer to do it. You'd still prefer to say, I've got this in my credit. I've got that in my credit. Don't you realize I did this? Don't you realize I'm not like them? That is what you're prepared to do. Paul says, I can't live for God unless I die to the law. Have you died to the law of works? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God as Paul was on the Damascus Road? Crucified his old life there. He was glad that Jesus had suffered. He was glad that the perfect head of Jesus had all the wrath of God poured upon it so that he was not poured upon himself. He was glad to hang up his old life there and be crucified with Christ. He became a Christian that day when he died to the law of works. On Thursday nights, some of you know that I still play football, 5 or 6 a side. You should see it. It's a sight for sore eyes. There is no mercy shown to me, I assure you, from the 20-somethings. And me, a 50-something, not a single ounce of mercy. Although those who are here present, who are responsible for this, they'll tell you otherwise. Don't believe them. Not a single ounce of mercy. And when I arrive back at 10:30, I'm usually groaning and moaning and trying to get up the steps to the back door, which my wife opens at 10:30. And she says to me, if you want my opinion, pack it in. 60 minutes of throwing yourself around an AstroTurf court in old AstroTurf shoes that belonged to one of your kids 15 years ago. Get some new ones. On Friday morning, I know the effects of it because I fall out of bed still moaning and groaning, stiff. But you know why I can't give it up? You know why I can't hang my boots up? Because I love the beautiful game. It still attracts me. I always think of that last bit of magic that might be produced, the curling of a shot into the top corner or whatever it might be. I can't give it up. I can't hang my boots up. It's got a hold on me. On the Damascus Road, Paul quit his old life. His life of sin and law and condemnation had to be hung up, and he left it behind. One day, I'm going to hang my boots up. I keep threatening it every Thursday night. I tell them, this is it. This is the end for me, but I can't give it up. And people are just like that with their sinful lives. They just cannot give it up. They will not give it up. They know it's wearing them out. They know it's driving them to the grave. They know that it will bring judgment, and all of their works of the law and all of their efforts and all of their trying and all of their tick boxes, they know that all of it will avail nothing before the Almighty God, but they will not give it up. They cannot hang it up. They cannot die to their old life. They cannot be crucified with Christ. Instead, they say, I must still do the works of the law. Paul had experienced a total change. That total change was dying to law, living to Jesus Christ. In the 20th verse, he says, he lives in me. And I just want to say a few things about that. What exactly does he mean? It means this, at least, that Christianity is experimental. It means that it is no mere theory. If you're a Christian this morning, he lives in you. Isn't that wonderful? If you're not a Christian, Christ is absent from your life. It's what makes you a Christian that Christ lives in you. I know that Christ is alive objectively. Of course, because the scripture reveals that he was raised from the dead. Of course, I can't add or detract anything from that. But I also know that he lives, Christ, because he lives in people. He has actually changed them. This is not a theory. This is for real. Christianity is, as the old Puritans used to say, is experimental. Of course it is. He has changed lives. Paul was a changed man. Martin Luther was a changed man. That murderer and slave trader, John Newton, was a changed man. Think of Paul. Think of Bunyan. Think of Martin Luther. Think of John Newton. Think of Dwayne and Sharon. Think of Nikki. Think of Sue. Think of Mark. Think of Steve and Sharon. He has changed their lives because he lives in them. Yes, he is alive. The resurrection declares it. I believe it. Christianity is experimental. Because he lives in people's lives by the power of his Spirit. Some people ask, how does he live there? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And when he comes into someone's life, our Spirit testifies with his Spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. What privileges are to be found? No wonder Paul says in the 19th verse, to live to God, you've got to die to the law. There is no living to God without it. Well, very quickly, how is that new life lived? Well, the 20th verse has the answer. It's lived by faith. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. I live by faith. The Christian, no matter what else, is a child of faith. And you should all understand this morning. Some say, well, where did he get the faith from? Well, Paul says in Ephesians that faith is the gift of God. So if you don't have faith this morning in Christ, it's because you've had no gift given to you. Go to apply to the Lord. Go and apply to him. He's to dispense. He dispenses faith to all who apply to him. Have you got faith in Christ? Do you possess it? Is it yours this morning? If not, then go to the Lord and ask him for the faith. For all of you who are Christians, it must be faith at the beginning. It must be faith in the middle. It must be faith at the end. It must be faith in Christ. It must be faith this morning on Sunday morning. It must be faith tonight. It must be faith tomorrow morning. It's not living one life tomorrow and living this life today. It's not being an angel on Sunday and a devil on Monday. It is faith in Jesus Christ if you are in him and he is in you. Not faith in the church, not faith in a set of rules, not faith in regulations, but faith in Christ. Do we have it? If you have it, then you're a true Christian. You know, for Paul, life, listen carefully, life was faith in Christ. That was his life. Not faith attached and joined on. Paul's life was faith in Christ. His very existence revolves around his faith in Christ. I repeat this, he doesn't have one life and then have the Christian life. He only has his faith in Christ. And you can ask yourself now, is that my life? Is that the kind of life that I have? The hymn writer says, what from Christ my soul shall sever? There is nothing that can sever my life from Christ once I am in Christ. Faith in the morning, faith at midday, faith in the evening, faith in joy and pleasure, faith in trials, faith in triumph and success, faith when the sun shines, faith when it's gloomy, faith, 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 faith in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, dead to the law. Can't have faith in Christ and be alive to the law. Not possible. Not this faith. Dead to the law, alive to Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Is that you? Now, some of you might ask, how is all this achieved? Well, I put it like this. This is my final point. There's a springboard here in this 20th verse. There's a springboard to faith. How many of you have been on a springboard? You know, the Cambridge Road swimming baths used to exist in Huddersfield. I don't know if they still do. I used to go swimming there with my brother. And you'd go and run and jump on the springboard, and then it would just catapult you in any direction, hopefully not into the side, but catapult you into the water, and you just end up smashing into the water. I always think, you know, that's probably where most of my brain cells went in those early days. But catapulted, and everybody was doing it. You remember it. Maybe they have them still like that today, these springboards. There's a springboard here in this text. The springboard to faith. It takes off and it's launched by a fuel. That's what faith is. It's launched by a fuel. And that fuel is the understanding that Christ loved me. Look how he speaks in the personal. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He loved me. The proof of that love is that Christ gave himself, Paul says again, for me. And anybody who is a true Christian can say he loved me. He gave himself for me. You know what I love about this? Is certainty. There's no ambiguity. Not with the Apostle Paul. He's absolutely certain. Those who belittle the Apostle Paul, by the way, just let me tell you, there's probably been no greater intellect in the world than the Apostle Paul. So don't belittle him, don't think little of him. There's nobody like him. His teachings have changed the whole world after the Lord Jesus Christ. No one like him. And so this man is able to say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Is it ambiguous, the cross? No. Every historian in the world, whether Christian or non-Christian, believes that the cross of Jesus Christ has changed the world and altered it forever. And it changed the world for the Apostle Paul, and it has changed the world for me. It has changed the world for so many. It is a history that cannot be denied. It tells of salvation. I can be sure of it. Can you be sure of it this morning? You can be if you've been to the cross. It tells of pardon and forgiveness. Do you have that pardon and forgiveness? You do if you've been to the cross, if you've died to yourself. It tells of justification and peace with God. Can you be sure of it? You can if you've been to the cross. Paul says, I died to the law so that I could live to God. He couldn't live to God until he had died to the law. Not possible. Once he had died to that law, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was willing to come down and upon the cross of Calvary give up his life for my sake. I'm sure, Paul says, of this love. Not because of words, but because of deeds. Are you sure about the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord for your sake? Can you say me? He loved me and gave himself for me. For Paul, he'd given up the idea of trying to make himself right with God. So he died to the law and came to Christ. He hadn't the strength to go on working and try to do his best. Nor had Martin Luther, so they put their faith in Christ. And Christ justified them. I finish with this word. Martin Luther says, Christ is the poison of the law. I like that. Christ is the poison of the law. Nobody understood it perhaps better than him. Law works. What a poison that is. It will take you to death and it will take you to hell. Christ comes to poison that law and bring life. And he gives it to everyone who applies to him, who believes in him. Can you believe like that this morning? Of course you can. If the Apostle Paul could. If Martin Luther could. If John Bunyan could. If John Newton could. If Duane and Shannon and others here could. So can you. May God grant us the grace to believe like that and save every one of us. What a passage. What a wonder is the truth of the gospel. God bless it to our hearts. Amen.